The reading from Matthew's Gospel is very much about parables, nice short parables. In theory, we get our heads around them without a problem. But sometimes we sort of think, I don't know about you, I sort of think, well, I know it. But it's actually time and time again, when you look at something, when you hear something read, or you read it yourself, if our hearts and minds are open, God shows us something different. And sometimes we need to think a little bit about what it was like in the days that Jesus was walking on the earth in Palestine. The people who had been there. He used everyday objects to tell his stories, for people to think about, to grapple with, and to then think as they went away, what do we do about it? I mean, I just sort of think, well, I always have done, still do, but Jesus was just an amazing storyteller. And it must have been so, because when you see the crowds that came to listen to him, and a lot of his set was sometimes really quite challenging, but most of them come probably to hear the stories, hear what he was going to say, to see if there was healing or other miracles. And so the first two are very much about two little things that make a tremendous difference. The first is mustard seed, and the second is a bit of yeast. A mustard seed. I've read conflicting reports about whether it was actually a crop in those days or whether it just grew wild like a weed. But what I do know is that it grew to a reasonable height into a sturdy shrub. And once it had grown from that tiny seed, it was big enough to give shelter, to allow birds to land on it. It was big enough to probably have all sorts of other wildlife on it. I was imagining it's a bit like an oak tree, isn't it? In many ways, because if you start looking at what an oak tree, all the wildlife and the creatures that are on an oak tree, it's quite amazing. I did hear the figure once, but my little brain has completely forgotten it. So if any of you remember, do tell me afterwards and share it with one another. But it's quite amazing that something from a tiny seed, or with an oak tree, a tiny acorn, can bring something that's benefit to so many. And the other one is that yeast. Once the yeast is mixed with the dough, you don't see it. You only know because you put it in, somebody's put it in there. And after the kneading and the baking, the bread begins to rise. It becomes much bigger. And sometimes it's hard to make bread, but there's something lovely, wasn't it, about kneading and all the rest of it. Well, I thought so at the time. Novelty probably didn't last long, but you suddenly saw the difference. And it's that little bit, isn't it, that makes the difference. And I think sometimes we think, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as a church community here, Christian community, we wonder about the kingdom of God and the difference that we are making. And we have to remember that if we are rooted in Christ, if our roots are in him, then we will make an impact. We won't always see, we won't always know. But God is at work. He enabled the yeast to turn a small lump of dough into a lovely size of bread. Enabled the mustard seed grow into a nice sturdy shrub. And through our faithfulness, allowing God's Spirit to work through us, that is where the difference is. And we can begin to see God's kingdom here on earth in different ways. Not always straight away, and perhaps often not in ways we expect. And sometimes we don't always know the difference we've made until much later. I mean, I've had the experience a couple of times where I've said or done something and I haven't seen a person for years, and suddenly I come across them and they say something like, you know when? I'm sort of thinking, I have a clue. And it's just something that was brought in, or something I did, or said, that began to bear fruit in their lives, in different ways, over the years. So we have those two parables. And then the next two, it talks about treasure hidden in a field. And in those days, if you had anything valuable, you tended not to leave around the house, you had nowhere else to put it, so you'd find a suitable bit of ground and probably bury it. And if you happened to be in an area where there's constant wars or what have you, you made sure it was buried somewhere where you'd recognise and hope that you would come back and find it. And that is no different, is it, to nowadays when people go with metal detectors or archaeological digs discover amazing treasure that's been hidden for years, thousands of years. It's there, waiting. But the first guy, he discovered it, and he hid it up again, until he could afford or could buy that field, that area, so he could claim it as his. And it was the joy of finding the treasure. Because he sold everything in order to buy that field, that treasure in it. It was the value of the treasure. And that merchant looking for the fine pearls. That was his life's work. That's what he was about to make a living. It was the buying and selling of pearls, always looking for that better one. And when he found that one was really valuable, he went and sold everything to get it. It wasn't about the cost, it was about the value that he saw in it, the joy that he saw in it. The same as the person who found that treasure. And it's the same for us, isn't it? As we discover God's love for us, we discover Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. As he changes our lives, as we respond to him. Whether it's something that's instant, almost like this man who dealt with the treasure, or whether it takes time, like the merchant, if I don't know how many years he was coming from, wonderful pearl. Jesus is there and we need to respond. It's about the wonder and the love that Jesus offers to each one of us. It's quite amazing, isn't it? At least I think so. But it's also a reminder that we each come to know God, to know Jesus in our own way. There's no right, there's no wrong. But when we sense the presence of God, we need to respond in love and treasure it and grow it, that love. But we're also aware, isn't it? Next one reminds us that we can't judge one another. I can make assumptions about most of you here. But I'm not going to, so I would guarantee that at least 3/4 of those assumptions are probably wrong. And that is where we come together, regardless of our background, regardless of our faith, regardless of anything else, and we're together in God's presence. And only God knows what's going on in our lives, in our hearts, and where we are in our relationship to him. And as just with this net of fish, probably that last time we said here, it's like the parable of the wheat and the tares, isn't it? They grow together and then separated. The good from the bad. And do you realise, there were a few times, I think, when Jesus has been talking about parables, same parables, that when he asked his disciples to understand it, they actually sort of said, yes. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Once ever, how many times? I don't know. But he then says a very interesting thing. Every teacher of the law who's become a disciple, every disciple of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out the storehouse new treasures as well as old. And it's that wonderful merging, isn't it, of the old and the new that we discover. It's not throwing out everything that's in the past, but it's that merging. And it's allowing for new discovery, our new relationship with Jesus, to blend in a way that's positive with what's gone before. It's quite amazing, isn't it? And God has called each one of us to work with him to do new things, recognising that it's rooted and will be in our faith and in the kingdom of God. But then we have that reading from Romans, that reading which gives tremendous reassurance and hope. But it's all that also sometimes, isn't it, for me. It's how can we say all this when we look at the world around us? How can we say that God knows what is best for us? That everything works together for good. When we see the world around us. And yet Paul was able to do that. And he lived in a time of persecution, a time when he was put in prison, whipped, time of wars. And yet he could say, we face death all day long. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And I want to say Tom Wilson, but it's not Wilson. I mean, it's Wilson, but I can't remember the first name. Says, faith, hope, and love are not deductions from our day-to-day experience, although they are. They are rooted in God's faithfulness, God's purposes, and above all, God's own love, seen and known in Jesus, and in the presence of the Spirit. So our faith, our hope, our belief that everything works together and nothing can shatter our faith is rooted in God's faithfulness day by day and in his love. And the other amazing thing from the beginning of that reading is that he equips us. When we struggle to know what to say, know what to pray for, I don't know how often you've sat down and sort of like, you've seen something and said, oh, we must pray, and you just can't find the words. But we are told that the Spirit will help us and intercede for us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Isn't that amazing? We have able to cast small things, love of God, wherever we are. It will grow because God's Spirit is interceding for us, and we need to trust him, love him, and walk with him.